This morning, we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and then you're also going to be over in Colossians and chapter number 1. So look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and then you're also going to get Colossians chapter number 1. We're actually going to start at a passage over here in 2 Thessalonians. We finished up last week just kind of introducing this passage, so we're going to pick up here and then try to develop a little bit more what we were talking about the last 2 weeks. So if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, is the volume okay on that system there? Are we okay on that? 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, I'm going to go to verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says this. It says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." So you're going to want to put a marker there. We'll come back to that here in a little bit. Look over to Colossians 1. Look over to Colossians 1. I'm going to start at verse 3. Colossians 1, verse 3 says this. It says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And then if you jump down to verse 9, "For this cause," in other words, that Paul had heard their reception, how they received the gospel and were growing in it and so forth. He says at verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time this morning looking into your word. We're grateful that we have the opportunity to meet here in this building here, just in this community, and to, in a visible, physical way, to manifest the reality of the living nature of the church, the body of Christ on planet Earth, right here in this community. Not just in this community, but right here. Right here as we've come together. Father, we pray that as we continue to look at this issue of faith that groweth exceedingly, that we would have a better appreciation of what that means, what it is, and what it looks like. And then that we might pursue that in our own individual goals and purposes in our lives. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. We have spent now a few weeks together looking at the issue of faith in the Word of God. And the reason what kind of got us off of this on this track is that over in Ephesians chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul, when speaking about the sevenfold unity of the Spirit, turn back to Ephesians, if you would, very quickly. Look over to Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 3. Ephesians 4, 3 says this. It says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit," and then he's going to list seven things. He says there is one body, we've talked about these already. He says there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. He says one Lord, one faith. That's where we've gotten so far in this section. He goes on to say one baptism. Be sure to come back when we go over that one. We're sure to have some fireworks about that one, okay? So anyway, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So the reason we're talking about the issue of faith right now is that we spent some time looking at that phrase right there when the Apostle Paul says one faith. Just to review very, very quickly, When the Apostle Paul says one faith, what he's talking about specifically is that information that was given to him by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about the concept, the idea. If you look at the chart up here, you can see time-wise, this goes from basically Genesis all the way to Revelation. When the Apostle Paul says one faith, he's not saying, well, just there's just one faith throughout the whole Bible. That's not what he's talking about. Because, by the way, that's not true. Okay? God has given different sets of instructions to mankind at different times for different reasons. And while God Himself does not change, He's always faithful. He's always true to His Word. The fact is, God has given different instructions to mankind at different times. A simple example that I think most everyone who professes to be a believer would at least agree with this example is, how many believers today are offering blood sacrifices? If you did this week, you probably should stop, okay? All right? Well, did God in the Bible give instructions about blood sacrifices? Yes. Well, then why didn't you offer them this week? Because the instructions from God to man changed. God did not change, but instructions to mankind from God did change. We live historically now on this side of the cross, as depicted by the chart. We don't live on that side of the cross. We're not the nation of Israel wandering through the wilderness led by Moses looking for the plagues and that type of thing. We live in what the Apostle Paul calls the dispensation of the grace of God. It's no wonder the Apostle Paul says you're not under the law, you're under grace. You're not the nation of Israel, you're not even a spiritual Jew. You are a member, if you've trusted the blood of Christ, you are a member of the church, the body of Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Greek. How can you be a spiritual Jew and be in the body of Christ where there is neither Jew nor Greek? It's something totally different. So you've got to understand that when the Apostle Paul uses the phrase the one faith, he's talking about that body of information that was given to him by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He's not talking about the information that the Lord Jesus Christ committed to the 12 apostles during the earthly ministry of Christ that you have recorded in your Bible in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not talking about that information. He's talking about some information that was separate, unique, and distinct from what the Lord Jesus Christ had taught the 12 back there in that program. If you'll notice over to Galatians chapter number 1, look over to Galatians in chapter number 1. Look back at Galatians chapter number 1. Notice verse 11. Notice verse 11. Galatians 1:11 says this. He says, "But I certify you, brethren..." I'll wait till it gets there. Galatians 1:11 says this. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Suppose it didn't originate from man, right? "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it." But, well, then how did he get it? How's verse 8 got it? See that there? How did Paul get the information that he is, when he says the one faith, how did he get the information? Did he get it from Peter? He didn't, did he? Let me ask this. Who was Paul before he was Paul? It was Saul. Who was Saul? Yeah. Did Saul know the Old Testament? Absolutely knew the Old Testament. He said he was above many of his equals in his own nation in the Jews' religion. He says according to that law, he doesn't say he was sinless. He says he was blameless. He knew what to do when he sinned. He would bring the appropriate sacrifice. That's what he says in Philippians. He knew that Old Testament backwards and forward. Isn't that interesting? He, at the time, before it was Paul, of course, he just thought Christ was, you know, a blasphemer and so forth. My point is this. Think about that verse. The Apostle Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, is claiming that the information that he was given to him was given to him by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. That means he did not go back to the Old Testament and search out the information there. It wasn't there. And he did not, when he goes back to Jerusalem after his conversion, by the way, he goes back on five different occasions. When he goes back there and spends the time with Peter and so forth, he doesn't go and say, "Hey, Peter, teach me everything Jesus taught you because I want to know Jesus." He doesn't do that. You go read Galatians chapter number 2. That's not what the record says happens. You go read Galatians chapter number 2, when he went back to Jerusalem for what is called typically called the Jerusalem Council there. It says, in conference, when he met with these guys, they added nothing to him. And it says, but contrarywise, what's that word mean? That means the opposite happened, what everybody expected was going to happen. Contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, meaning Paul, they gave to him the right hands of fellowship that he should go to the heathen, and they did the circumcision. They perceived something that they did not know before, that they learned from the Apostle Paul. Isn't that interesting? Okay? If you look at Ephesians chapter number 3, look at Ephesians chapter number 3, and look what he says at verse 1. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 1. Ephesians 3, 1 says this, "For this cause," Ephesians 3, 1 says this, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by what? A revelation he made known unto me the mystery." How did Paul learn what Paul calls the mystery? How did he learn it? That verse says by revelation directly from God. And he calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. The content, when you see the Apostle Paul use the phrase the revelation of the mystery, or I should say, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, he's talking about that information that was given to him by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about information that can be found in the Old Testament. He's not talking about information that Christ spoke about when Christ was here on the earth, because that information that he calls the revelation mystery was kept total, complete secret in the mind of God until it was first disclosed to the Apostle Paul and through the Apostle Paul's ministry. See that? So, and by the way, that's all review. We've talked about that over the years, etc., that type of thing. But so when Paul says there's one faith, that's what he's talking about. That unique body of information that tells us and discloses what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. Then what we looked at is that that's not the only way that the Apostle Paul uses the word faith. Because sometimes he talks about one faith or the faith, but that's not the only way he uses just the word faith. And what we found is that the Apostle Paul, in fact, everybody go to Romans 10, 17. You should have this verse memorized by now. Romans 10 and verse 17. Henry, go ahead. What's that verse say? There you go. There you go. Romans 10, 17. This is the verse you need to have memorized. You need to know where it is. Underlined. You need to know what it means, what it says. It says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." According to that verse, in order to have faith, you have to have some other things. What do you have to have? You have to have the word of God. And you got to have ears to hear. So you got to believe what it says. So you do have the word of God, because God promised when he gave his word, he promised he would keep or preserve his word. And he would preserve it with the accuracy and perfection in which it was originally given. So what kind of perfection and accuracy is that? Perfect. Okay? God's word exists in your language today, not just your language, because it's in other languages, but in your language today, it exists in a perfect, infallible form in your King James Bible. I recognize that that's not a popular statement, but that's not how you determine whether or not something's true. You don't, by popularity, that's not how you determine whether something's true. Okay? Most people in the days of the flood decided to know, didn't know what he was doing, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, after his 3.5 year ministry, how popular was he? They crucified him, and after his death and resurrection, how big was the group? 120 people. You don't determine what is truth based upon numbers. That's not how you decide something is true. Anyway, so God promised you observe His Word. And you can have every bit of confidence that God has the ability to keep His Word, even if you can't figure out how He did it. By the way, He does tell you how He would do it in His Word. Okay, but just have confidence in God. That verse says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you don't have the Word of God, then it's impossible to have faith. How hard is that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is just believing what God says. It really is. And looking at the issue of faith, you're in Romans 10 there. This time go back to Romans 4. Look at the issue of faith here. Go to Romans 4. Some things that were critical that we learned about the nature of faith. Look over to Romans chapter 4, if you would. This time verse 4 and 5. Romans 4 verse 4 and 5 says this. It says, Romans 4 verse 4 says this, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Everybody see that concept there? When he says to him that worketh is the reward, it's not reckoned of grace but of debt. What does that mean? If something's not reckoned on the basis of grace, instead it's reckoned on the basis of debt, what does that mean? You owe me. That's right. You hired me for a job, I did the job, now pay me, because there's a debt that has been incurred. That's works. Look at the next verse. But to him that, what's it say there? Worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So what do you know from that verse that faith is not? Faith is not a work. Faith is a non-meritorious system of perception and acknowledging something. Faith is not a work. I said that again and again and again last week and the week before. Faith is not a work because people want to make faith a work. They say, well, yes, I'm saved by faith. But if I quit having faith, then I'm no longer saved. Faith is non-meritorious. It's not a work. Your eternal security is not based upon the level and maintenance of your faith. If it was, no one would be saved. You understand that? The only answer for the flesh, according to Romans 6, is crucifixion, death. So what does that have to do with faith? Because if you're linking your salvation with faith being a work that you do, then that's the flesh. Faith is a non-meritorious system of perception. The merit, the value, the ability to save someone who trusts the blood of Christ alone for their salvation is not in our faith. Where do we find it? The value is. It's in the blood of Christ. The reason that a holy God can't even save anyone is because of the value of the blood of Christ. God looks to the blood. Where do you look? Faith is a non-meritorious system of perception. We have to get over ourselves, okay? All right? We're not the ones to keep ourselves secure. We're not the ones doing the holding on. We're not the ones that took us out of Adam and baptized us into Jesus Christ. Who did that? God, the Holy Spirit, did that. 1 Corinthians 12, by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. See that? So it's critical that you remember that. That faith is a non-meritorious system of perception. Faith is not you. Faith isn't the issue of, well, did I do it just right? Did I do it long enough? Was I sincere enough? Oh, did I have just the right intensity? No, that's looking at the wrong thing. That's looking at you instead of the crosswork of Christ. God says something is true. He said, you are a sinner and you are going to die and go to hell unless all of your sins are forgiven. And then God says, and I took care of the sin problem. Will you trust me? The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross died for all of your sins. And if you'll trust that message, it seems unlikely, it seems unreal. To the Jews and the Greeks, it's foolishness, they reject it and so forth. But God says, but if you'll just believe me, if you'll take me at my word, I'll actually save you. I'll forgive you of all of your sins. And I'll put you into living union with the living resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll keep you forever because of the faith of Christ. Because of His fidelity, not because of your fidelity. See, that's, by the way, that's good news. It's amazing to me that people argue about that. Everybody has their yeah, but what abouts? Why are you arguing with the best news ever? Well, it's too easy. It better be. How do you plan on getting in if you're going to make it any harder than that? You know? Anyway, bottom line is this. When it comes to the issue of faith, understand, faith is just believing God. God is the one who's trustworthy. God is the one who cannot lie. God is the one who keeps His promises and His commitments, not you. The idea that, well, we get saved because we commit our lives to Christ. Okay, and how long and how often are you committed? How often do you get sidetracked and detoured? You know, they say, well, you get saved because you invite Jesus into your heart. That's not why you get saved. You get saved because God is true to His Word when you trust the blood of Christ. He said, I will save you if you trust the blood of Christ. So what happens when you trust the blood of Christ? He saves you because He's faithful. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is truly a gift of God, given freely. See that? The question comes up as a follow-up question, however, then. When the Apostle Paul, remember the passage over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? Look at this. What then, if faith is not the idea of intensity or sincerity or duration or endurance, if it's none of that, then what in the world does Paul mean by this statement here over in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1? Look over to 2 Thessalonians 1:3. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we started with this verse. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith does what? Groweth exceedingly. Ah, so see, John, your faith can grow. Therefore, there is the aspect of intensity or sincerity or duration or amount, right? No. You're looking at the wrong thing again. Faith is not of works. Faith is a positive response to something that God says. You've heard the statement, and we talked about this last time, you've heard the statement that God says something. I believe it. That settles it. You ever heard that statement? That statement's backwards. That's wrong. No. God says something. That settles it. Whether you believe it or not. Heaven is real and hell is real, regardless of whether you believe it or not. Period. Christ died for your sins, regardless of whether you believe it. See that? Truth is the truth, regardless of who believes it. So God says something, that settles it. Now, if you want to benefit from what the truth is, faith, that's where faith comes in. Believe what He says. Okay? So when that verse talks about your faith is increasing, it groweth exceedingly, what would He mean by that? If He's not talking about that your commitment level is increasing, or your dedication level is increasing, or your sincerity level is increasing. If He's not talking about that, because He's not talking about that. That's right. Wisdom and knowledge and understanding is increasing. How does that happen? Being in the Word of God. Responding positively to the Word of God. Remember, we don't have the time to look at all this again because we've got so much more to look at. Paul was at Corinth. I'm sorry, Thessalonica. For a very short period of time. And he was teaching the folks there. Spiritually speaking, they were just absorbing everything he could teach them. They were so hungry for what he was teaching. But he had to leave town, quite dramatically, for a threat of his life. So the edification or the teaching process got cut short. He made a couple of attempts to get back in, but he himself could not get back in. So he was able to send Timothy back in to continue the edification process to stabilize him, spiritually speaking, because they were going through intense persecution. So Timothy comes back to meet with the Apostle Paul to tell Paul how they were doing. Remember all this? And that was a great encouragement to the Apostle Paul. So after Paul gets word back from Timothy, who had been to Thessalonica and come back, he writes 1 Thessalonians. And contained in 1 Thessalonians was the continuing information that they needed for their continuing edification. If you imagine it this way, let's say that you're just starting school and you get from first grade through sixth grade. And then the school shuts down. Do you know everything you need to know? Probably not, right? So instead, what your teacher does, she documents, she writes down the next 6 years of your education system. And she sends that to you. So you receive it, you study through it, and you continue in the edification process. That's the illustration. Paul himself could not personally get back to Thessalonica. You know what he does instead? He writes the book that you and I have as 1 Thessalonians. And contained in that book is that information that would take them to the next level of their edification. And so word gets back to him. Now go, you're there, 2 Thessalonians, right? Look at what he says here. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. He says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. How did he know that? That's right. Word got back to him. And when he says, your faith groweth exceedingly, he had sent that first that document that you have as 1 Thessalonians, he sent it to them. How did they receive it? They were excited about it. They received the information as it was in truth, the Word of God. That's how your faith grows. And that's how it can and does grow exceedingly. When he says there in that verse, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. I have a question for you today. Does your faith grow exceedingly? How do you know if it does? Ever wondered about that? How do you know whether or not your faith is increasing? Interesting. Interesting. He says, my peace increases with it. How do you know, spiritually, how do you know whether or not, like, today is August, so we're like, what 9 months, 8 months into this year? How do you know whether or not your life as of a believer this year, whether spiritually speaking, whether your faith has grown or just stagnated? How do you know? Interesting. Maybe not so much the struggles change, although that's an observation as well. That's it. How you react to the struggles change, because the struggles are always going to be there, right? This side of glory, we're all always going to have the struggles. By the way, why are we always going to have the struggles? Okay, number one, we still have the flesh. We still got the flesh, and sin is resident in the flesh. Romans tells us that God condemns sin in the flesh. So we still got the flesh. Look around, you can tell, right? How else do you know, therefore, that you're going to still have the struggles? That's a big reason right there. What's another one?
The world is full of people that are full of flesh.
The world is full of people that are full of flesh. That's right. There are full of a lot of other stuff, too. But anyway, right? You know? Listen, Paul says in Galatians chapter number 1, the kind of world that we live in, he says it's a present, what? Evil world. Not because there's things wrong with the trees and fish and deer and no. Or the Grand Canyon, or when he says the present evil world, what's he mean by that? Satan is the god of this world, and the principality, and the god of the air, and it's the lie program that is out there. That lie program started way back in the garden, and it was, yea hath God said. And that phrase, yea hath God said, that phrase, from the time it was first spoken in the garden by the adversary, It has just gone out and like a computer virus just multiplied itself in so many different forms and ways, but it's all the same original lie. Anything and everything that is not completely lined up with God's Word is part of that lie program. See that? So the reason you have the same struggles that exist as we live in the present evil world, we still have the flesh. We were talking last time about married couples, and it was kind of funny because I didn't mean to leave out the people that are not married here, okay? But oftentimes, married couples are better targets. I mean, they're better examples, okay? Yeah, what's that? Because they need more help, he says, you know? But we use the concept that you know, when you see that woman of your dreams and that man of your dreams and everything, and I need to get back on track here. But listen, you take his flesh and her flesh, and the two flesh become one. Yeah, that's the problem. It's a different look at that verse, okay? That's the problem. So now you have double flesh. In one family, you're trying to have everything peace and calm and everything. It doesn't always happen that way, okay? And someone made the comment last time. I said, well, if you're married, and someone piped up and said, don't. No, I'm not saying that at all. Do get married. Listen, if you choose to go that way, go that direction, okay? Because Lauren and I have been married for, oops, I better get this right, 33 years now, I think, okay? And it's wonderful. It is. We've had struggles, but what married couple doesn't have struggles? Mm-hmm. You know? We have four wonderful boys and a wonderful daughter-in-law right here and a super wonderful granddaughter. You saw her, right? But how precious it is. That is not to say if you're not married there's something wrong with you. That's not to say that at all. But I'm just saying that's an example. Married life is an example of now combining the two flesh together where you can either let the flesh reign or you can let the Word of God reign in the marriage kind of a thing. See that? But we're going to have the same struggles because we still have the flesh and we live in this present evil world. But what happens, spiritual growth, you are aware of it based upon how you react to what happens to you in life. That's how you know. That's one of the ways you know. Okay, that's not the only way, but one of the ways, okay? We looked at Colossians 1, right? Look over to Colossians 1 here once again. How do you know whether or not you are growing spiritually? How do you know whether or not you can say in the affirmative, not with pride at all, but with confidence? Confidence from the Word of God, not self-confidence. Forget self-confidence, okay? You want to have Calvary-based confidence, not flesh-based confidence. Confidence is in God's Word. Confidence is who you are in Christ, okay? That type of thing. But how do you know whether or not your faith is growing exceedingly? Well, here's what it will look like. Watch this. Remember we read up at verse 3 and 4 and 5 how the Apostle Paul heard about these folks coming to trust Christ for their Savior. See at verse 3, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So they got saved. And the love which you have to all the saints. So they were motivated by grace, not by the law. That love is the great motivator under grace. Under law, fear is the great motivator. Okay? And then verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So they knew where they were going. They knew the purpose for which they got saved. They were saved as a member of the body of Christ with a heavenly hope. See that? Where have you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel? So when Paul hears that, notice what he does at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might just be content and comfortable and just stay right where you're at right there right now. It's interesting, he doesn't say that. He says to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Okay, stop there for just a second. Not because the verse stops there, but I got a question for you. Where do you find the will of God? Listen, you find the will of God in the written Word of God. Let me say that again. You find the will of God in the written Word of God. Too many times you hear people talking about searching for the will of God. They're looking for it out there in the circumstances. They say, well, is it God's will that I move to California or that I move to Oregon? Is it God's will that I take this job or that job? Is it God's will that I by this house or that house. You're not going to find a single verse of Scripture that tell you specifically the answer to those kind of questions, because that's asking the wrong question. God tells you what His will is in His Word. And in wisdom, takes His Word and applies it to the decision-making process. And in applying the Word of God to the decision-making process, you are free to make the decision whether to buy this car or that car, or whether to live in California or Oregon or Arizona, whatever. See that? God is not going to tell you, and God is not the one making the decision, you should buy a Mercedes-Benz instead of a Porsche. He's not the one making that decision. One of the things about the nature of living under grace... See, under the law, all the decisions were made for you. But not for you, because you're not under the law. Okay? But under the law, Israel was told how far they could walk on certain days of the week. They were told certain types of clothing that they could wear, and they weren't supposed to blend the two fabrics together. They were told specifically who to marry, that is specifically within the certain tribes of which, you know, they had the 12 tribes and so forth. They were told what kind of food they could eat and not eat. Isn't that interesting? All the decisions in their life, they were all told, because they were children living under the law. God deals with the believer today on the basis of grace. He deals with you on the basis of being a full adult son of God. The principle of sonship. The principle of sonship takes the thinking of the Father, His will, meaning His Word, studies that, learns that, and then takes and applies that to life, and does so as an adult son with the Father. And so in that decision-making process, God isn't going to say, well, I want you to buy the Mercedes instead of the Porsche. God is going to say that. He's going to say, why don't you take my thinking process that will lead you how to decide and then make a decision? I get emails and so forth, and people email different questions and this and that. And it's interesting that a common question that people have relative to the will of God is in relationship to where they should live. Does God want me to live here or there? I want to know God's will. I want God to show me whether He wants me to live, you know, point A or point B. That's asking the wrong question. Because you're free to decide where you're going to live. But are there some instructions in God's Word to help you narrow down the possible places to live? The answer is absolutely yes. So what you do is you take those instructions and you apply it to, okay, I could live here or here or here. Well, which of those areas that I want to move to, potentially, is going to allow me the greater capacity to be an ambassador for Christ? To labor together with God in what He's doing. And hence make a decision based on that. The will of God is in the Word of God. It's written down for us. It's objective. It's black and white. And so when that verse says, when it says at verse 9, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will." Paul is not expecting the Colossians at this point to close the book. Everybody look up here for just a second. Look up here, let me illustrate something. He's not expecting the Colossians to close the letter and say, "Oh, I wonder what God's will is. Oh, Lord, show me Your will." That's not what he's asking them to do. The will of God is in the book of Colossians. The details of what God wants for them. They're supposed to keep the document open and read it and study it and find the details of what His will is. That's objective, not subjective. See the difference there? So much of what we're thinking about in connection with the idea of the will of God, it's all subjective instead of objective. What else does this look like? Look at verse 9 again. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not to cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all what?" What is wisdom? Well, let me ask you a question. What's knowledge? Knowledge is just facts. It's just information. What's wisdom? It's the proper use of those facts, the proper use of that information. See, it's the application of God's Word to the details of life. He says, and spiritual understanding. Okay, so you grow in God's will, you grow in learning what God's Word says, you read it, you think about it, you meditate upon it, you study it, you're taking it into your inner man. Watch verse 10. Watch what it's going to look like externally. Verse 10. That you might walk, what? Worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. See how the inward working of the Word is designed to have an impact on the outworking of the Word. You know what that's called? Paul calls that the mystery of godliness. God manifests in the flesh. Always, he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also might be made manifest in our flesh. Christ on display in you, right here today in time. Isn't that something? It's amazing. So when he says here, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. When Paul said to the Thessalonians that their faith groweth exceedingly, this is what it was looking like. Question. Do you ever arrive this side of glory? Why not? Okay, and number one, it says that at the end of verse 10, he says, increasing in the knowledge of God. You just keep growing and growing. Look how he says it over in Philippians chapter 3. Look at Philippians chapter number 3. Look at what he says here. Look at Philippians 3:12. Philippians 3:12 says this. It says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Man, I want to get a hold of the reason why Christ got a hold of me. He says, brother, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see how in these verses he talks about, he says, I have not attained yet. I'm continuing to press forward. I'm continuing to grow. See that idea? So watch what he says now. Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Be what minded? He says, be thus minded. Be what minded? To press towards the mark. To realize there's always more to learn. If God's word is eternal, like God is, then there's always more to learn. He says, let us therefore be, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Reveal even what to you? To press towards the mark. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. So to whatever level of spiritual maturity you have attained to, then let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. What thing? To press towards the mark. Keep growing spiritually. See that there? Go back to Colossians chapter 1. How do you know whether you are growing spiritually? How do you know whether or not your faith is abounding? How do you know that? You have an objective way to know. Not a subjective way. You have an objective way to know. We talked about last time three simple points. We didn't do all of them. But number one, you've got to read the Word of God. You've got to spend time in the Word of God. Number two is you've got to believe what it says. Number three, which is where we're really kind of heading now, you got to begin to apply what it says. Test it out. See if it works. So, kind of Nathan, what you said a moment ago is how you react to the situations of life is a pretty good indicator of whether or not you're growing in grace. If you and I react to the situations of life the same way this year that we did a year ago, maybe not growing so much. Right? So do we condemn ourselves? No, you're not under the law. Get off your case. Because God's not on your case. God's for you, not against you. So why are you against you? But if we can say, boy, I'm reacting to problems and challenges the exact same way this year that I did last year, then ask yourself a different question. How do I want to react a year from now? Do I want to react a year from now the same way I'm reacting now, which is the same way I acted the year before? If so, well, then just stay at the level of faith where you're at. By the way, I don't recommend that, okay? Or instead, what if we do this? What if, like the Apostle Paul prays here, that we decide, let's be filled with the knowledge of His will, God's will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, verse 10, so that we'll walk worthy, Lord, unto all pleasing, be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now watch verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, His ability to produce glory, which is what His plan is called. He's the Father of glory. It's His big plan called glory that you and I are part of. He says, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto... Look what He says there. Unto all what? Patience and long-suffering with what? I got a question for you. Does it take supernatural power to, in this life, when you face the struggles that you face, to manifest all patience with long-suffering and do it joyfully? Does that take power?
Yes.
That's way over the top power. That's supernatural divine power. That's what it looks like. That's the manifestation of the living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and His Word working in you in time. This is what it looks like right here. It is. That's what it's going to look like. Okay? How you handle problems manifest your belief in God's Word and God's Word, His ability to work in you to be able to handle the problems. See that? Now, we're over time. We're going to pick up here next time because we're going to look at this issue about how to handle problems and do so in a walk of faith. You've heard the illustration before, and I like it a lot. I think it's really good. You take a Coke bottle. Not the Coke can. A Coke can would work too, but a Coke bottle. You shake the bottle up, right? Shake it up. Okay, ready? And then you pop the top. What happens? All the Coke comes out. Why does Coke come out of the bottle? Because that's what's in the bottle. And the shaking up of life is going to take whatever inside the bottle, and it's going to, all the agitation and so forth is going to bubble it up to the top. Life's going to shake us up because we live in a present evil world and we still have the flesh. So, when your top gets popped, and it will, some of you is going to be today on the way home from church, in the car. In the parking lot, yeah. What's going to come out of you? What's going to come out of you is what's inside of you. The Lord Jesus Christ said, He talks about the idea of what comes from the heart. That's what comes out of the mouth of that person. So you can know for sure whether or not we are relying on God's Word in the circumstances of life based on how we handle the circumstances of life. Okay? Now we have a whole lot more to go over on this. But it is so important about the issue of your faith growth exceedingly. God wants our faith to grow exceedingly. And He's given us the information. He's given us the Word to put into us. Read it, believe it, study it, test it, try it. And we will find that it does work when we trust it. Ken, go ahead. It is. And it's an education course. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. So, okay, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that You absolutely saw fit not just to write Your Word and not just for them of old time, way back in past ages, I mean, but You saw fit and You said in Your Word You would preserve Your Word for time and for eternity. And You cannot lie. You are trustworthy. We can believe what You say. And one of the main reasons You have given us Your Word is to inform us as to what You are doing in Your universe. This plan that You call glory to glorify Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth. And what a great privilege You've extended to any and all who will believe You to trust the blood of Christ alone for their salvation, and they will indeed be made a part of what You're doing. How wonderful that is. We thank You for the fellowship, the time we can enjoy in Your Word today. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.